Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
Something that me and my brother and sister and brother-in-law and some of our friends really enjoy doing is going to an escape room. Has anyone here ever experienced an escape room? Some of you have, some of you haven't, some of you are like, what's that? Well, it's basically you pay somebody money to lock you in a room. And I know some of you are thinking, I would pay money to lock you in a room. We can talk about that later, I guess. But basically, you go into one of these rooms and you've got to solve all these clues. You've got to solve all these puzzles and figure things out. Some of them are like just putting things in order. Some of them are like, oh, this lamp on the wall is actually this key or something. But I like them because it's a lot of fun because you've got to solve all these puzzles and riddles and things. And you've got to work together. But the thing that makes them fun is that if you are really, really, really bad at it, they still let you out. You can be in there for the entire time and not solve anything. Maybe you just want some time to be alone. You can go and you can take that room for that time, but at the end, they'll let you out. I don't know if I would really like it if I was actually trapped in a room. I don't know if I would actually find it fun to go in and have to solve all these puzzles, thinking that if I don't solve these puzzles, I don't get out. There's a difference between solving puzzles as a game and being locked in a room and actually feeling trapped. Some of you may remember a few years ago in Thailand, there were a young group of boys and their soccer coach who ended up going and exploring some caves, which normally were very safe, but the rainy season started early and they ended up getting trapped in these caves. Does anyone remember that story? There are a couple that, like, they did a documentary on it, they've made a movie about it, but essentially these, I think it was 13 boys, were trapped inside this cave, and there was, like, they didn't know where they were, they had guesses of where they were, and it took them so long just to find out where they were, and because of how the cave system were and the flood situation and the water, it was the rainy season and the water coming in, like, I think there was some massive distance that somebody would have to swim underwater just to get to where they were. And they had to bring in special divers and special gear just to be able to find where they were. And they were trapped. Completely trapped. They were thinking about how they could get the kids out, whether they could drill, whether they could drain all the water, and it came down to it, and they had no real idea how to get these kids out. They were trapped in the cave. They were starving. And it seemed like there was no hope for them to get out. Now, we know that's not the end of the story, as some of you remember, but I imagine you can resonate with those boys, maybe not in the sense of being physically trapped in a space, but you guys understand the emotion of feeling trapped. I know you do. You have felt trapped in your life. whether trapped through behaviors that you can't break or trapped because of things that have happened in your life that you can't get out of. They continue to haunt you. It's either cycles of behavior where you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, and that continues to make bad situations. And sometimes you've made a mistake or somebody else has made a decision for you, and you are stuck in that situation, and there feels like there's no way you're ever going to be free of it. These things can be anything from being caught in a lie, continuing to make decisions that about you and your finances that feed your greed. It could be having an affair. It could be gossip, vanity, fear. It could be bitterness and hate. It could be an addiction. It could be almost any of those things and more. You can create those cycles where it's like you try to stop lying. You try to stop gossiping. You try to stop the lust, whatever it is, and you feel like you can't beat it. And you're trapped in it. And you start to feel defeated. You start to feel overwhelmed. And sometimes you wonder if maybe this is just who you are and that's going to be part of your life and you just have to accept it and lean into living that way. And other times it's the situations that have been caused by those behaviors or caused by those behaviors in other people. And you feel like there is no hope for my life to change, my life to get any better. I need to just give in to this. There's no hope. In the book of Ezekiel, we find that the Israelites ended up being trapped. They're in exile. Their behaviors had led God to send them into exile. And they were being attacked and they were being abused by other countries. And we find that their hearts were full of sin, and they were in that cycle of sin after sin after sin. We find out that the king who was supposed to be leading them and supposed to be taking care of them had been removed. We find out that the temple, where they were supposed to be this place dedicated to the worship of God and supposed to be this beacon that declared to the whole world that God is here and we are safe, that temple had been destroyed. And we find out that they were simply hopeless. Like trying to do CPR on dry bones. Hopeless. And then Ezekiel comes and God gives him these words. And I'm going to read a fairly substantial amount of scripture here this morning. But I think these are words that you need to hear today. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all of your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed, and I have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. In chapter 37, verse 4 to 6, and 12 to 14, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Again, in chapter 37, verses 22 to 28. "I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all of their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, and I make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever." And in chapter 43, starting in verse 10, "Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider its perfection. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and entrances, its whole design and all its regulations and laws. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations. If they are ashamed of what they have done, make them known to them the design of the temple." All right. So we just covered a lot of stuff, didn't we? But in these passages, we see God speaking through Ezekiel to the people saying, "Hey, those sinful hearts, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to replace them. I'm going to take out the sinful heart and I'm going to give you a good heart. You know that king? Well, I'm going to give you a king that is there forever." And we know that king came as Jesus. And he says, I'm not going to be far off and distant from you anymore. I'm going to be with you. My sanctuary is going to be with you. I'm not just going to have a temple that's a building. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you, and the temple will be you. He says those hopeless, trapped situations that you're in, that you feel like dry bones, where there is no hope of there ever being life in you again. I'm bigger than even that. I can take dry bones and make them alive. I can take hopeless lives and make them alive again. And there's a couple things in here that I don't want us to miss. They're not necessarily the real good feeling pieces, but there's a couple points in these passages where he says, I want you to remember your sin. I want you to remember the life that you had. I want you to remember how you have failed. And I am not doing this for your own sake. I am doing this for me and for my kingdom. And there's something important that we can't miss about these passages. And that is that God is not doing this because we deserve it. God is not doing it because we have earned it. God is not doing it because we can do it. He doesn't somehow give us some energy and then we build ourselves up and we free ourselves and we make our way. He's saying, this is not you. You do not have the ability to do this. You need to remember. You need to remember that on your own, you are sinful and broken and trapped. And if you realize that, I can bring you life. No, I will bring you life. But there has to be that awareness. There has to be that realization. There has to be that acceptance that on our own, we are dead, dry bones who are trapped in sin and trapped in the situations that sin creates. And this is the thought, this is my thought for us, this is what I want us to remember. It doesn't sum up everything, but this is the phrase I want us to think about and remember in order to wrap our heads around it. Here it is. If you're trapped, play dead. If you're trapped, play dead. It is the understanding that you have to surrender all control and all pride and give up a say about your life that will bring you freedom. Those boys who were trapped in Thailand, you know how they got them out? They had to drug them. They had to put them essentially into a comatose state where they were breathing, but for all intents and purposes, they were dead. That was the only way for them to be able to swim them out, because if they tried swimming them out when they were conscious, they would have freaked out and they would have caused themselves to drown. The swim out was so treacherous, so problematic, so long and difficult, that if they had been awake, they would have caused themselves to drown. They wouldn't have made it out. The only way to get them out was for them to play dead. And because of that, they were able to rescue all of the boys that were trapped. They drugged them, they swam them out, drugged them a little bit more, swam them the rest of the way, and they saved all of their lives. But only because they played dead. And I think that's an essential part of what Ezekiel is bringing up here. Because God wants to do incredible things. He wants to save you from the life of being trapped. He wants to change your behavior. He wants to change your habits. He wants to change your default reactions. He wants to change how you live. And he wants to change how you even exist in these cycles. He wants to get you out of these cycles. But you need to understand that you cannot do it on your own. You need to understand that you are sinful and you are broken, and that on your own, if you continue to try to do it on your own, all you're going to do is cause yourself to drown again. You need to play dead. And then he can breathe life into you. He wants to fill your heart with truth and honesty, gratitude and generosity, faithfulness, forgiveness and love, silence and honor, humility, courage, confidence, faithfulness. And that means you need to give up your life to him. When you're dead, you don't get a say about what happens to you. When you play dead, somebody else is totally in control. You don't get a say on it. And I believe God is saying, I want to set you free. I want to get you out of the cave. But you got to play dead. You got to give up the pride. You got to give up the control. You got to give up the, okay, God, we can do this, but I want to hold on to this. You've got to stop trying to do it your way. When you hear God speak to you and say, I want you to go over here and say this to that person, or I want you to change this job, or I want you to not buy that vehicle, or I want you to do this or that, and we go and we start debating with God and we start compromising with him and be like, okay, God, we can do that, but I want to hold on to this, or I'll move there, but it has to be in this house, or I want to, you're dead. You don't get a say. And once you start trying to have your say, that's when you start flailing and you start to drown again. And I believe what Ezekiel is pointing out, what God is saying through Ezekiel, is you need to remember this is God's game. This is God's world. This is God's work. If they are ashamed of all they have done, then make known to them the design of the temple. I don't believe we're supposed to live in shame. I believe God gives us freedom from shame, that he forgives us. But we cannot live under any misconception thinking that we have somehow saved ourselves. Stop holding on to control. Stop holding on to things that God wants to take away. Stop needing a say on what God wants to do. You need to surrender your family, your money, your marriage, sex, job, politics, so that God can rescue you. You know, when you go for open heart surgery, they typically don't keep you awake and ask your opinion about what they're doing to you. At least I hope not. And is that correct? Okay. We've got a couple of medical professionals in here, so I better check myself. If God wants to replace your heart, you got to play dead. If you want to get out of the cave, you got to play dead. If you're trapped, play dead. And then God can bring you to life.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.